this message, Father, that you would speak to your people, Lord, in the same way that you spoke to my heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm sure you've been in church most of your life. I know those of you here that I've got to know a little bit, you've grown up in the church. And these older hymns that we hear, I know Linda would be familiar with them, a lot of these older hymns have a lot to do sometimes with the storms of life and being out on the sea. And there's a reason for that. And I want to share that as part of the message today, the storms of life. But I was thinking of the hymn, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.
Oh, sinful shore.
Sinful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. And you get that picture of that imagery of God rescuing someone from out there in the ocean. And of course, the difference, and I'm sharing this for the purpose of the message today, and in the storms of life we're talking about today, and the emphasis is on Jesus being there in the midst of those storms that we encounter. And of course, when you're out there, the difference between being on land and on sea is that when you're out there in the ocean, you're vulnerable to whatever happens. There's nowhere to go to hide. There's no rescue. I mean, you are there in a storm. You're there in that storm, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. And here we find in this story here this morning, the disciples are panicking. They're, you know, Jesus is sleeping, and there's this violent storm. And it goes to show you something, that now four of those disciples that were in the boat were fishermen. So they're very familiar. They have their, what you would say in the Navy, they have their sea legs. They know what it's like to be out there, and they know about the water and storms. This had to be a very unusual, fierce storm. And so they're scared for their lives. They tell Jesus, you know, we're going to sink. We're going to die. But Jesus is sleeping, and it shows his contentment, God in his deity, his perfect contentment. It shows his sovereignty, that he's there perfectly at peace. You know, we worry about things in life. Of course, sometimes we get over worried, you know, even as a nation, we're worried who the next president's going to be. And these are all great, you know, great concerns of ours. But in the middle of a storm, there's no escaping it. They're fearing for their lives. And they even question Jesus. They say, don't you care that, you know, we might all die, some translations said. Of course, we know that God does care. But they were fearing for their lives. This passage has a lot to do with the identification of Christ. When you read there, when it is, they're saying, you know, they've been with Jesus for a year, the disciples, but he's identifying himself to them. When they look at what he does, they say, who is this? Who is this man that even the rain and the wind and the waves respond to him? And he's showing them through that action of his that he is Lord and he is God. And they see this. I have another hymn here that depicts this. I'm sure you've all heard of it. When I get to it here, when the storm passes by. Have you heard that by Mosey Lister? I wrote this one down so I don't mess it up.
Well, I haven't heard it, so you're
in the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, storm passes by. I like the way it says there. Again, there's that imagery of being out in the ocean in a storm where it says there's no hiding place. That's the point of the message today. I'm emphasizing some of these things here as I move along, that there's nowhere to hide. God brings us to those places in our lives where we're vulnerable, where he has our attention, where he can lead us because we have nowhere else to go. There's no alternative place to turn to. And, you know, I was thinking about when I, in 1980, I was in the Marines, as you know, and I was on the USS Juno and returning from Korea. We were on a tactical float, so there was a whole fleet. There was battleships, ships, nuclear subs, air support. We were 40 miles south of the DMZ, and so we needed that. But we were in a storm, a real fierce storm. And I was 21 years old. I had been a Christian for 1 year, and I have never, this was a life-changing experience. We were confined to what's called our berthing areas. We're not allowed to leave there. There's about 40 men crammed into a room. I mean, probably the size of the foyer out there. Bunk beds five high, and when you're laying in the bunk bed, you're touching the bottom of the canvas of the person who's above you. Very cramped. Well, this stirring in calm seas, it's 40 feet from the top of the ship down to the water. And you never really feel the ship moving around. But in this typhoon, this ship was rocking around all over like a tin can. And we were confined, and I got a request. I asked to go up to use the head so I could get out of that berthing area. Some of you wonder, I've mentioned already, I don't like tight spots. Maybe this is where this happened from. I don't know. I don't like tight spots. But I snuck up when I went to go use the head. I snuck up out to the hatch up top deck, and I opened that hatch, big, heavy door. There's a big, heavy latch on it. Weighs hundreds of pounds. And I opened the door, and I braced my foot. The door is heavy enough, it would have closed, it would have broke my leg. And I stood there, I was in good shape, I was 21 years old, and I held that door. And what I saw, I've never seen anything before like it in my life. The waves, again, this ship, when it's in dry dock, it had 5,000 troops on it. They had tanks down below, Amtraks, big, huge ship. When it's on dry dock, it's 40 feet from the deck down to the water. And here the waves, I know it's going to even be hard to imagine, the waves were 30 to 40 feet over the top of the bow of the ship. The sky was black. The rain was going, I don't know, I'm a Forrest Gump fan. You know, when he talks about in Vietnam, the water that goes sideways, the water was going sideways and it felt like sand. If you've ever been in a sandstorm, it was hitting my face, it hurt. And I'm watching this and I'm looking at a wall of water. If you want to know what 40 feet is, get an idea. When you leave here today, look at the top of the church here. The waves were as high as this church coming over the top of the ship, and they were crashing down on the hull of the ship and the ship. And I stood there and I experienced, I took this all in, you know, watching this. And I only had one thought in my mind, one crystal clear thought, nothing else. I sure hope the captain of the ship knows what this is, his ship. So this is going to answer that question. If that was a question of yours, here it is today. As I give this message, it has a lot to do with what occurred in my life there. But, you know, that Jesus is the captain of the ship. We're not the captain of the ship if we're truly walking with Christ. I thought of that word worship. You know the word worship, when we worship Christ, we worship God in the house of God. That word worship originally in the English language was worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. And it simplifies the fact that it's something that we give something worth, you know, how we attribute value, you know, and we worship Christ in that manner. We ask the question, you could ask the question to ourselves today, is there something that we hold of more value than God? Something that is worth more to us, our all of our riches, our homes, our cars, our wealth. How about our reputation? Is our reputation more important than our relationship with God? Is it more important than God? I have to ask myself that sometimes. You know, are we worried about what people think about us more than worried about what God thinks about us as we serve the Lord? But they say that in life, we're in one of three categories. We're either presently in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into a storm? You know, you could ask yourself that question today. Where are you at today? Are you presently in a storm? Are you coming out of a storm? Are you going into a storm? I thought about some of you here could feel this more, be more relative in your lives when you think about, you know, when a doctor tells you, you know, that you have, they see some problem and the storm begins and you're worried, what is that problem that the doctor's saying? And you go through the testing and you're through the storm, going through that storm of wondering why, what's going to happen next? But then you start to come out of the storm. Some of you had good results, answers the prayer, you know, for somebody with testing and things. And you see that you're coming out of the storm. There's always going to be a storm. And we see this through through many different avenues of our lives and of people going through tough times. But we also have to some people call it the uncontrollable circumstances. In other words, we have no control over them. When a storm arises in our lives and we don't know, you know, which way it's going to go in our lives, and we become fearful and we become worried about what's going to happen next. But I have an illustration that I thought about on this subject of how God has us in a direct path in our lives. You know, sometimes we're in that storm. The tendency, whatever is going on of our lives, is try to get out of that direction we're going and find an easier avenue, right? And I thought about this. I think men could relate to this more often than women. It's something we do in traffic. And say you're in that, and I don't have to ask if you've ever been, because I know you've been. It's part of life being in traffic. You're there in a traffic jam, and you're in a certain direction, and you're going towards your destination. You get stuck in that traffic jam, and the traffic stops. And you're sitting there for 15 minutes, and it seems like it's an eternity. And you're sitting there, and you notice off up ahead, there's a shoulder, and other cars are going off the shoulder onto this other route that seems to be a shortcut or a way around this traffic. And then you start to think, you get a little panicky, and you think, well, I better go too. Everybody's going to start going around. I have this opportunity. I'll follow them. And you follow them, and you end up in another traffic jam, right? I know you've all been there at some point. And then you're saying, you look in your rearview mirror and you see that first traffic jam is now moving and everybody's going towards their destination. And you're saying to yourself, you know, I should have just stayed on that course I was on. You know, it's funny, you know, when if it's a man that's with his wife, now you have the male imagery there with the man has the cognitive perspective and the woman has the multitask perspective. And so the woman says to the man, if your wife is with you, says, you know, you sure you want to take that route? Well, you know, the cognitive side of a man says, yeah, I you know, want to get out of this traffic. She goes, well, it might be worse going that way than it is this way. You know, you see that diversity in the conversation there. It's the same thing we do with God. The storm sometimes that we're in life, we're on that avenue that God has placed us there. And we're going through this situation in our lives because God is working on the inside of us. You know, that storm that we're going through, yeah, it's on the outside, but that's just something we experience. On the inside, God is doing something greater to us in our lives that only He can understand. We have to trust Him and depend upon Him. When I think about adversity and storms of life, I had a brother, Larry, who had died of cancer. He was 30 years old. And actually, I have twin brothers, Leo and Larry. And Larry got this cancer when he was about 30, and it was angiosarcoma. It's actually 1 in 10 million, not 10,000, but 1 in 10 million get this type of cancer. It's a cancer of the heart. My brother, being a down-to-earth type of person, when he had talked to all these different doctors and he was going through this, he would describe it as, my heart is marinated in cancer. Because his heart, and some, it was so rare that some doctors actually would tell him in his seeing different doctors that there's no such thing, as this type of cancer. There was one specialist in the whole tri-state area, and he ended up at Robert Wood Johnson Hospital in New Brunswick, New Jersey. And this cancer was eating him alive. So because it started in his heart, every organ, you name the organ, he had every organ in his body had cancer. So there could be no transplant. It lasted 9 months before he died. Here was a healthy man that a year before this all came out and occurred, my brother Leo has a picture of him holding the rear end of a truck that weighed 300 some pounds. Perfectly solid, strong, now down to he could barely walk. And he was going through this, and I remember he wasn't a Christian at the beginning of all this. And I encouraged him to just cry out to the Lord, cry out to Jesus. You know, he couldn't do anything else. And he eventually came to the place where he prayed and asked Christ into his heart. I happened to be the person that was there, prayed with him. And there was a change in his life. And I'll share that in a moment with you, that change. But the night before he died, I actually lived only across the street. He even refrained from taking morphine. They had him on morphine because he said he couldn't comprehend when people would come to visit and talk to him. He couldn't keep focused because of the morphine. So he was feeling this pain. I mean, the agony I can't describe from what he told me, the pain that he was going through. We all chipped in and got him a jacuzzi. He would sit in that at night to take away some of the pain that he was feeling. But the night before he died, I walked over and I spent some time, and I had a family member there that was like a caretaker there taking care of him. This person told me, they said, he's pretty bad shape, you can't go in there. And I was pretty forceful. I said, you know, this might be the last time that I ever see Larry. And I went in there and I talked to him and prayed with him. And the next day, or that night when I went home, I of course I was upset, and seeing all the pain that Larry went through and the turmoil he went through upset me. I went home and was praying. And my mind went back to that time on the ship that I mentioned. That's why I mentioned the story about the ship. And I saw this agony and turmoil Larry was going through. And between the thought of that story on that ship and thinking about Larry's suffering, I wrote down these words. And I'll read them to you. And I entitled it The Storms of Life. And so you can imagine this person, and I'm sure you've known people going through storms in their own lives. I think of a nurse who sees many over the years, saw many people struggling and dying through their suffering. But here's the words I jotted down. The ship tossed through the storm-driven wind with violence. The waves crashed the bow, never a moment of silence. The clouds were black with an evil that lurked. The winds blew unforgiving, putting fear to work. Not a sign of hope was left in sight, just fear of the terror that grew inside. Each moment more hopeless, not knowing the end. A horror increased deep from within. No focus of peace, nor remembrance of such, all taken away by this obstacle and touch. Wind wailing the rain like beads of sand, at the mercy of God, miles from land. What will become of this ship? What is its end? The fear of the unknown attacks from within. No choices to make, just one way to go. Hold out through the storm, let fate make it known. At the mercy of God now, I know that he's near. Nothing else matters, my life I see clear. Through the storms of life, they show whom I trust. I have but one choice, it's Christ whom I must. The ship made it through. Though the storm overwhelmed, when I gave up rank captain, the Lord steered the helm. I don't know if you've ever, ever heard of Warner Solomon. He was a famous artist that drew a painting of the hymn. He had in mind the hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. You know that hymn, Linda? Mm-hmm. Well, this artist drew a picture of that painting, I think in 1950, And anybody have that picture that I'm referring to? Jesus, Savior, pilot me. In that picture, I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it in some Christian homes. And it's a picture of a young man behind the helm of a ship, and he's steering, but Jesus is standing behind him with his arm on his shoulder and pointing the way. That's a powerful picture right there, because that's exactly what God wants us to do, to trust him in whatever circumstances we're going through. But it's a picture of that assurance of knowing where we're going with Christ, even though we don't know where we're going. He's the one steering. Even if he's letting us steer, but it's the Holy Spirit through us, leading us and guiding us through some of the horrible times we go through some of these storms of life that we experience in life. But I know it's hard sometimes to tell somebody about that when they're going through a hard time. And we, you know, I know as a pastor, I've been with many people in the hospital. As I mentioned to you, when I pastored in Sussex, there was a hospital right across the street practically from the church. And so I was kind of on call, not by salary or anything, but the nurses, I got to know them and things. And when somebody was dying, they would call me. And I saw many people who were hurting and at times, and there's not a lot you can say. I found most of those times I would end up just crying with them as they cried, to be there with them, you know, when a person is suffering. You don't always have all, I learned that early on quick, you don't always have all the words to say. You don't have answers, right, when a person is suffering in their life. But the thing of it is that Christ is there working in us. I have a verse. The Lord gave me a word this week, and I don't use this lightly when I say, I didn't just pull a verse out of the Bible and say God told me to say that. He really did put this on my heart. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with that. It's a scripture memory verses. Consider it. I'm used to New American Standard. I have the NIV here, so if you have your Bibles, NIV, you'll follow along. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here there's five words that the Lord, as I was working on this message, there's five words there that he spoke to my heart. Perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance must finish its work. And what I was thinking about in that was Christ himself, that the Bible says there in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus, he persevered even obediently to death, even death on a cross. You know, to do his Father's will, he was obedient to death. To be, you know, that sin offering for sin, and to be in part of that purpose and plan of God, he followed through, the Bible says, obediently unto death, even death on a cross. And you can see the perseverance working through that, even to the point where he's on the cross and he says, it is finished. Perseverance must finish its work in our lives. I thought about the Apostle Paul, you know, when he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous God, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And so we see that perseverance working. And so what I'm saying in this is that the storm that you or I may be going through at times, it's on the outside, like that imagery I gave you of being out there on that ship. That's happening on the outside, but it's Jesus who's working through that perseverance on the inside. And we have to be careful with that, because I say as Christians, because oftentimes we're going through that perseverance, we're going through that storm of life, that hard time, and we're accrediting our perseverance to our own selves and to our, you know, our perseverance. I can speak with that with authority. I'm a Marine. We were not allowed to use the word can't. You know, it was improvise, overcome, and adapt. There's no such thing as failure. You know, so it's all on yourself. And that's not what God said. That perseverance he's talking about, you know, we say, well, he's a fighter and he made it through. No, that's not what God's saying. God's saying he brings it to you to the place, you and I, to the place where we cannot help ourselves. That's where the vulnerability. There's that picture of being out there in the ocean. I got nowhere to go. My brother Larry, I have no strength left. I have nothing. I'm empty. And Jesus is bringing us sometimes, probably every time in the storms of life, he's bringing us ultimately to the end of ourselves in order that individuality will just drain itself out and the pure personality of Christ in us will come forth. That's the part God wants to see. Remember, I was talking about that last Sunday a little bit, about how God is bringing us to the end of ourselves, that individuality that we have, independent self that we have that gets in the way. That's really what gets in the way of us with God more than anything, is ourselves. And we get this whole mentality of, I got to do it all myself. I know that about ministry. I've been in ministry a long time. I started out, got called by God into ministry. I was 23 years old. And I know as time went on, and I knew it was God, and it was very clear. He made it plain to me. But as time went on in ministry, at times when I was younger and full of ambition and strength, you know, I could do it all. You know, churches love me because I could do everything. Yeah, I mean that. And I learned that the hard way, you know. But then as time goes on and you get older and, you know, you don't have that same strength and you turn more to God and realize it's not about us doing everything ourselves. It's about us being unified in the body of Christ and working together, right? In the military, they use I love that phrase, a cohesive unit. I love that. A cohesive unit, the body of Christ. We're connected. We're all doing something in the body of Christ to bring together God's church, his word in our lives. And so God is working in that way. But when we're going through the storm and the pit of despair, you know, we need the faith to be able to say, Lord, have your own way. When I learned that years ago, 30 years ago, I had on my doorpost next to my door, have thine own way, Lord. That, I loved that song too. And that's the story. I had to realize that in every part of my life, every avenue of my life, that it had to be, have your own way, God. That's why I use the word, since I've been here, you hear me say transparent. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm not perfect. I'm just going to put it all out there, right out in the open. I'm not hiding nothing. Because, you know, when you try to be perfect, when you try to do things your own way, your right way, you're going to mess up somewhere. Always, you know. And we need to lean on Jesus. There's a gospel, Southern gospel song that says, learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I don't know if you ever heard that one. It's a Southern song. Leaning on Jesus, where it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not on your own understanding. We need to lean on Jesus. We need to trust in him in our lives and allow him to work through our lives in every avenue of our life. I'm going to leave you with an illustration here that I read. You might be familiar with this when I read it to you. But it's about when we're on that ship, when we're in that storm in our life, and we think that we're on the right course, and we're being stubborn instead of trusting in God. This is I find a great illustration to describe this. I'll read it to you here. It's a very short story here. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw a light in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalmen to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. He promptly received a reply, alter your course 10 degrees north. The furious captain sent another message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Soon another reply was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am seaman third-class Jones. The captain sent a final message: alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply was: alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. And there's that picture of us when we think we're on the right track and we're not listening to God, but we're the captain of the ship. It's those times that get us into trouble, and it's the storms of life that bring out that imagery in our lives that we need to let Jesus take the helm of the ship. And I'll close with those words. It's his ship. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word, for your gracious love for us, Lord, that your son died on the cross for our sins and has given us life and life eternal. And Lord, as we're learning to lean on you, Lord, in our lives, in these times of uncertainty, Lord, when there's storms in our personal lives, storms in our homes, storms where we work, storms in the church, Lord, that we would learn to lean on you and not our own understanding, that we'd remember, Lord, that you're the captain of the ship, and to let you, Lord, have the helm, to let us steer, but to direct our path and show us the way. And I know, Lord, you do that in many ways. You do that through your word, through your Holy Spirit. You do that through loving Christian people who have discernment, who've walked with you, who've been through storms and can see through that discernment sometimes when we're going through a difficult time. And it's important that we share and encourage others during those times when we see that in other people's lives. May we be an encouragement to others in our personal lives, in the church life, Lord, to be an example of that love and that shelter that you've given us, Lord, that we would share the same example of that to others. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.